Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with us to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're just going to look this morning at verses 15 to 20. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Okay, well, we saw last week, and I think we've recognised this as we've looked at this chapter over the last few weeks, that there is a theme to this chapter. This, of course, is another one of those teaching sessions that Jesus is giving to his disciples, and there is a theme to this whole chapter, and the theme is forgiveness. Sin and God's forgiveness, and what the response should be in those who've received God's forgiveness to others who sin against them. That is to say that they should also forgive. If we've received mercy, we should be merciful, it says at the end of this chapter. And Jesus tells a parable, actually, at the end of this chapter, that a lot of people struggle with. But what Jesus is simply saying there is that if you and I have received the mercy of God, if we've received God's forgiveness, then we have to forgive others who sin against us. It goes, really, it should ought to go without saying. That should be the response of God's people who've received God's forgiveness. And we saw earlier in this chapter, in verses 5 to 10, Jesus there begins by talking about children. And he talks about the fact that it is his will and his desire that little children be brought to him, that they be taught about him, that they be shown what he is like and shown something of his love, that those little children might come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus from the earliest age, that they themselves might know what it is to be forgiven by him. But of course, Jesus is always the greatest realist. And what he says there in verse 6, he says, in a world like this is, in a fallen world such as this one is, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, including little children. Things that cause those little ones who believe in me are bound to come in a fallen world like this is. Oh, but Jesus says, woe to that man through whom they come. Better for him if a millstone were wrapped round his neck and he were thrown in the sea. Nevertheless, Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, and this is really what we were looking at last week, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So that even if his little ones are led astray, even if his little ones do sin, if his little ones go away from him, even if his bigger ones go away from him, he came to seek and to save what was lost. And at that point, Jesus tells that great, that famous parable of the lost sheep. And we saw last week that whoever else we think the lost sheep is, it certainly refers to those who are his sheep. And I think looking at it in the context in which, and this is what I said last week, looking at it in its context, he's certainly talking about those little sheep of his who've been led astray. And I said last week, there's tremendous comfort in that if you think about it. You know, you who knew that your children came to a saving knowledge of Christ when they were little children, but somehow, sadly, down the way, they've been led astray. Jesus is saying here in this parable that he'll certainly go out to look for them and he'll bring them back. And when he finds them, you know, he'll forgive them and he'll restore them. And I think the implication of what he's saying is he'll also restore them to the flock. He brings them back home. He rejoins them with the others. It's his will, you know, that his people be part of his flock and not be isolated. That they be part of a fellowship of his people. And so there we are now. We all here, of course, as I look around here, I'm looking at people that I'm certain I've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We are his people, aren't we, this morning? The sheep of his pasture, it says in Psalm 100. We are the sheep of his pasture. In other words, we've received his forgiveness. Our sins, all our sins, we're saying last Sunday night, past, present and future, have been taken by Christ himself and nailed to the cross. We've received his forgiveness. We're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and by the power of God. So we've been added to the body of Christ. We are the church, and we are the church together. Whether we all necessarily see eye to eye in every area, but we're one body this morning, over which there is one head. United together. We are one church. There isn't two. There isn't three or four. There is one church. And we are united together in one body. So, that being the case then, and we are the children of God, we are the ones who've received his forgiveness, what should our response be if someone else, and I'm talking primarily here about another brother or sister within the body of Christ, what if they sin against us? You see, the honest truth is, as I say, the Lord is a realist. And we might want to say, well, we shouldn't sin against one another, and that would be absolutely right, of course. It ought never to happen. But Jesus says here in verse 15, if your brother sins against you. You see, the truth is, we are in this world and it's an imperfect world. And whilst the truth is that in God's sight we're justified, he declares us to be righteous in his sight and in Christ we are. Nevertheless, in a practical sense, we're still being made perfect, aren't we? Hands up if you're perfect yet. Nobody, okay. So we're not perfect yet. And because of that, I'm not saying we are bound to sin against one another, but it's likely that it will happen. It's likely that at some stage a brother or a sister might sin against you and you might be hurt as a result of that. And the question is, if that happens, let's say if and not when, if that happens, what do we do? What should be our response to that? As the children of God, as the people of God who've received God's forgiveness. Notice here, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. In other words, he's not particularly talking here about the unsaved who sin against you. He's talking about brothers now. What should your response be if the unsaved sin against you? What should your attitude be, in other words, to the unsaved, those who aren't yet saved? Well, actually, we shouldn't hate them. We should love them. We should desire their salvation. We should pray for them. We should work towards and pray towards them getting saved and so that they would become brothers. That should be our attitude to the world. And so therefore, that's not what Jesus is dealing with here. He's saying, if a brother sins against you, what should your attitude be towards that? What should you do? And the answer is, we've just said it. If we've received God's forgiveness, then we have to forgive. Or I should say, at the very, very least, we should seek to forgive that brother. Because it's apparent from what Jesus says here, this doesn't always work out. The brother will not always respond to our appeal, as it were, and in such cases, he won't receive the forgiveness that we want to give him. Nevertheless, we should be seeking to bring that brother into a position where we can forgive him and he can receive forgiveness and we can be restored together, just as Jesus went out and sought that little lamb that had been led astray and sinned. Jesus went out and he went out with the express purpose of bringing to that lamb forgiveness and restoration so that it might be rejoined to the flock. The attitude of a Christian who's been sinned against by a brother or sister ought to be the same. We've got to follow Jesus' example. We seek to bring that brother who sinned against us into forgiveness and restoration. That should be our desire. And I say that for several reasons. And the first one is this, because Jesus commanded it. And in a sense, that should be enough. It shouldn't really be any more discussion. He's the master. We are the disciples. And, you know, sometimes it staggers me that we want to keep talking about some things because actually we're disciples, therefore we should do what he says. Not question it and say, but in my circumstances, it's different. It should be enough that Jesus has said it. There's another reason, and it's really what I started off by saying. If we've received mercy, then we should be merciful. Back in the chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, in that great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus has just taught them what the church calls the Lord's Prayer. And it goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, we've got to understand that. We've got to unravel it a bit. And we went into great detail when we're in the Sermon on the Mount here. What the Lord is not saying there is that his forgiving us is contingent on our forgiving other people, because that would be works-based. That would be performance. If you couldn't get God's forgiveness unless you did something, forgive others, then to some extent it's works-based. That isn't really what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is this. He's saying, if you've been forgiven, then forgive. You will forgive. Because I have, so must you. That's what he's saying, looked at from God's perspective. You cannot withhold forgiveness if you've been forgiven. And again, that's what this parable is all about at the end of chapter 18, in which Jesus finishes off saying this, verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him up to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We've received God's forgiveness, we have to forgive. But I've got a third reason why it's vital that we enter into this process that Jesus unravels here in Matthew 18 of how to seek a brother's forgiveness and to go out to forgive that brother. It's vitally important for this reason, because of how it affects the fellowship, how it affects individuals within a fellowship, starting with the one who's been sinned against, but not ending there. It includes the one who sinned. And invariably, and unless that issue is dealt with properly within a fellowship, it will very soon spill out into the fellowship. Other people will be involved. And maybe you and I have been in circumstances in some churches where actually in the end, division and schism has come, all because somebody somewhere down the line sinned against somebody and it was never dealt with properly, and eventually it worked its way into a division and a schism, and lots of people were hurt as a result of it. For the sake of the unity of the fellowship, for the sake of the testimony, for the sake of the individuals concerned, if a brother sins against me, I have to deal with it properly. I really do. And so what I want you to do this morning, I urge you, and it's sadly time's gone, we might have to finish this next week, I want you to listen very carefully to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, for your own sake, for the sake of brothers and sisters, and for the sake of the fellowship. Because, you know, if we'd simply do what Jesus said, then really many problems that arise in churches will be eliminated. Really, and everybody's life would be easier, and everybody's life would be better, and there wouldn't be the sort of division that so often, sadly, comes into the church. Okay, so, a brother sins against us. What do we do? Again, it's not talking about the unsaved, it's talking about within a fellowship. What should we do? Well, beginning at verse 15, Jesus answers that question. But let me just put something in here that Jesus doesn't say. Because, you see, if something happened before it got to this, Actually, even what Jesus said here wouldn't even be necessary. What I'm saying is this, is if I sin against you in some way and hurt you, and I recognize what I've done, then before any of this happens, I should go to you and apologize, and I should put that right, and you should forgive me, and we should be reconciled together. And if that happened, even none of this would even be necessary, would it? But Jesus is talking about a situation here where that hasn't happened. Somebody's sinned against another, and they haven't apologized. Whatever the reason is, maybe it's because they didn't even know they'd sinned. Sometimes that can happen, can't it? Sometimes we can hurt somebody without even intentionally doing it, without realizing it. Maybe they didn't realize that what they said there hurt you. Maybe they didn't realize they were sinning against you. Perhaps that was the reason. So they haven't come and they haven't apologized, they haven't done any such thing because they didn't think there was anything wrong. On the other hand, maybe they did know, but they felt justified in doing what they did. And so they've not come and apologised. They've not sought to put it right because they feel quite justified in what they did. They felt you deserved it or whatever. And so they've not come and sought to put that right. Or on the other hand, maybe they did something to you and they knew they'd done wrong, but they're so embarrassed by what they'd done, they can't face up to it. And they can't face you up either. And so they're not coming. And of course, when situations like that arise, and it's not so hypothetical that it never happens, because all the things I've mentioned so far do happen, and I can think of examples of all of them. And sadly, what often happens when one of those situations arises is somebody down the line stops coming to the fellowship. Sometimes it's the person that's sinned, and sometimes it's the one that's been hurt, because they can't face each other anymore. And so what you've got there is at least some division within the fellowship and between brothers and sisters. So what do you do? Do you just leave it and say nothing? Some people think that that would be a rather gracious thing to do. Or just ignore it. A bit like my mum used to tell me when I was a little kid, you know, sticks and stones may make my bones, but, you know, and all. Just ignore them. Never mind. And some people might think that's rather gracious. You know, if somebody sins against you, just ignore it. Well, gracious it might be, but unfortunately, sometimes when things are left like that, the situation is never really resolved. The issue is never, ever resolved. And it's always there. And unless it's resolved properly, and unless there comes to a place of forgiveness and proper reconciliation between those people, it will perhaps fester away behind the scenes, and a root of bitterness will get in. And these people will end up where they find it difficult to be in one another's company. And so wherever there's a gathering, there's a kind of atmosphere there. And that permeates into other people as well. And so what happens is it's not dealt with, and it's there, and it's something the devil can use, and he can get a foothold, can't he, between people. And so this process that Jesus describes here is a means by which such situations can be dealt with and dealt with properly. So what does Jesus say do? First of all, in verse 15, this is what he says should happen. If your brother sins against you, and of course he's not come and apologized, so then you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So first of all, you are to go to him alone and you are to tell him his fault. Well, let's stop right there. Because when it says go and tell him his fault, of course, some people are rather good at that, aren't they? And some people secretly enjoy doing that kind of thing. And some people actually like to go and not just tell the fault, but actually give a long list of other faults too, that they have known about and have been building up for a very long time. And they go right in there with the lot and they tell them as a kind of opportunity to kind of vent their anger. But that is not what Jesus is telling us to do. So we've got to forget that right away. We are not going to vent our anger. We are not going to placard somebody's faults before them. We're not going with any such attitude. In actual fact, I will go as far as to say this. If there's any of that in us, we would be far better off not going in the first place than going to vent our anger or seeking to put one over on somebody. That is not the purpose of all this. What is the purpose of going? The purpose is, as Jesus puts it at the end of verse 15, that you might gain your brother. Gain what? Get one over on him? No. The purpose of this is so that you might actually, ultimately, be reconciled to your brother. That you might be back in unity, in the right relationship with him. That you might forgive him. And that he might receive your forgiveness and the issue be put away. That is the purpose. Because you see, you know what sin does, don't you? Sin binds. Sin binds us up. You know, before we came to faith in Christ, we were slaves of sin. Jesus said that. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. And we're bound. We're in chains to sin. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to set us free. That we might come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That we might enjoy forgiveness and the freedom and the release that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven. But you know, when we sin again, unless that sin is properly dealt with, it'll bind us up again. It really will. And maybe some of you know what I mean by that. There is sin there, undealt with sin, and it binds you. It hinders your Christian life. You cannot pray. When you've hurt somebody, when you've sinned against someone, let me ask you a question. Can you pray? Can you pray freely to your Heavenly Father when there's unresolved sin in your life? I tell you, you can't. And if you think you can, you're deluding yourself. You can't. But Christ came to set us free into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What's that? It's that we might have freedom to come before the throne of grace boldly, freely. You cannot do that when sin is chained to your foot. And so what Jesus is saying here is not just for your good, it's for the good of the brother who sinned, who's bound in sin. But you know, not only is he bound, but actually when he sinned against you, to some extent that can bind you up too. Ever felt that? Somebody sinned against you and there's something there. You feel it there, inside. And until it's dealt with, until it's properly resolved, there's a tight feeling inside. I cannot explain it. But if you felt it, you know what I mean. There's this thing between you. And it binds, you see. This is what all this binding and loosing is about later on, incidentally. Because the Lord wants us loosed from that. He wants us loosed from the power of sin. So it says, go on your own and tell him his fault. Not with an aggressive attitude. Not in your anger. Not wanting to belt him over the head with a Bible or something. But you're going with a spirit of love and reconciliation because you want your brother to be reconciled to you and forgiven and released, you see. And so if you go to your brother and you tell him his fault, if he's mature, he will listen to you. And if you go in that right spirit of love and reconciliation and he hears you, Jesus says, you may gain your brother. So first of all, you're going alone. Actually, just on a practical note though, going alone doesn't necessarily mean you've got to be in a place on your own with him. You can be alone with somebody here and talk through issues when everybody else is around. You can do that privately. And there are circumstances, of course, when it's best if it happens that way. But you tell them one to one. You show them. And if that brother's mature, he's going to listen to you. He's going to talk with you. He's going to accept that as one who's received the forgiveness of God, as one to whom Christ has been merciful, he ought to confess his sins to you. He ought to admit his fault so that he can receive your forgiveness and you can gain your brother and you can be reconciled to one another. And Jesus said if he does that at that stage, it needn't go any further. It needn't affect anybody else. It's between you two and the matter's resolved, finished. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it happened like that and it was over with at that level? All right. But Jesus is ever the realist and he says, but what if he will not hear? What if he won't listen when you make every effort in the right spirit and with the right heart to be reconciled to your brother? What do you do then? Well, verse 16, you take with you one or two more. Not a whole posse. You take one or two at the most with you, responsible people, and you go through the same procedure, you see. And what is the purpose of the one or two that go with you? Well, it's an Old Testament principle. Deuteronomy 19:15, it talks about, so the matter can be established between the people concerned and with reliable witnesses there. What matter? So that all truth might really be known before witnesses. The truth about what happened, but not only that, the truth about the fact that you have done your utmost in the right spirit and with the right heart to be reconciled to your brother. And if at that point he listens, if the fact that you've gone along with one or two more jolts him and brings him to his senses, good. You can be reconciled to him there and then, and it needn't go any further than between you and the person concerned and the two that you went as witnesses. It needn't go any further. And that's what should happen. But if he won't be reconciled to you even then you've got witnesses to the fact that you see, have done your best to resolve the issue. And you've done it in the right spirit and with the right heart in obedience to God's word, but your brother wouldn't come. Now, of course, when you think about all this, it's quite the opposite of the world's way of thinking, isn't it? You are the one that was hurt. You were the one that was sinned against. Now, the world would say, well, why should I go back to him then? It should be him. He should come and apologise to me. And in fact, I'm doing nothing until he's apologised. I'm going to say nothing. I'm doing nothing until he makes the first move. That's the way the world would look at it. The world would say, stand up for your rights. You've done no wrong. But you see, we're not in the world. Well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, are we? That's what Jesus said. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. We are the children of the kingdom. And that kind of thinking is of the flesh. It's the thinking and reasoning of the fallen man. And all I can say is this. If the Lord did what the world does, and that is to say, unless they themselves apologise first, I'm making no move. If the Lord had done that, adopted that attitude towards us, where would any of us be this morning, brothers and sisters? Because the Bible says it was while we were yet without strength. It was when we were ungodly. It was when we were at our worst that God made the first move. He made the big move of sending his son Jesus to go and die for our sins on a cross, even before we asked. He did that for us, so that we could receive his forgiveness. Therefore, we're to follow his example. So whether the brothers come into the party or not, we are the ones who are to make the first move and go and seek this brother, as this brother's reconciliation and restoration, that he might come in to our forgiveness. And be united to us and reconciled to us and restored back into the fellowship. But what if he refuses even to listen to you and your witnesses? What do you do then? You give up? No. Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. I say, we're not going to finish this morning, but let me just say something here. You notice it's tell it to the church after you've been on your own to sort it out, and after you've been back with the witnesses and he still hasn't sorted out, it's only then you tell it to the church. In other words, you don't tell it to the church first and then go and try and sort it out with him. You don't put the matter out by means of gossip and let everybody know what he's done to you before you start to try and put it right. You go to him first on your own. Then you go back with your witnesses. And if you get no joy, if it doesn't go, then you tell it to the church. And this business of telling it to the church, it's not like you're going to drag the fella before the church like in front of a court. You're not doing that, because he probably wouldn't come anyway. Neither are the church going en masse to his house to announce to all and sundry what he's done. Neither, and I've got to emphasise this, and I'm appealing to all of us now, not that there's any issue at the moment, but I'm appealing to you. When it says, tell it to the church, it doesn't mean by means of gossip. It doesn't mean you then, you know, filter it out to somebody you know, blab. So before very long, it can filter all around everybody and everybody knows. Because that ends up being like Chinese whispers. It starts off as one thing, and by the time it reaches the last person, it's become something completely different. And you've never even been to the brother concerned. Do you know, some of us have seen that happen in places. And that is so destructive. That's not how it's done. So how then do you tell it to the church? I put it to you that that has got to be done in some way of being some kind of announcement that is made. Giving as few details, but as much details as is necessary, so that everyone hears the same story at the same time. Yeah? Seems to me that that is what has to be done in a situation like that. Sad if it gets to that. So if somebody comes to you with a bit of gossip and says, did you hear what such a body did to such a body? Can I ask you to do something in this fellowship? Can I ask you to say, well, have you, when this person's trying to tell you what somebody's done to him, you say this to them. You say, well, if he's done that, have you followed Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18? Have you been to see him on your own to tell him his fault first, with the right spirit, with the right attitude of love and reconciliation? And then have you gone back with one or two witnesses? Because if you haven't, then can I just suggest that you do, and you don't tell me or anybody else anything else until you have? Can I suggest that people do that? And that way we encourage one another to go by the principles laid down by our Lord himself. And if we do that, we'll cut out all this business of gossip that you hear about in some places that is so destructive. Yeah? It's vital, brothers and sisters, that we do that. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. And don't pass it on. Refuse to do it. And then Jesus says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, like an unbeliever. View him as if he was an unbeliever. Well, is that a bit harsh? It's a bit like excommunication. Is that a bit harsh? Treat him like a heathen? Treat him as if he's an unbeliever? Is it harsh? Actually, if you think about it, it isn't harsh at all. Because if you do that, you see, all you're doing is you're giving him what he's asked for. Aren't you? Understand what I mean? He won't accept his fault. He refuses to accept the forgiveness that's offered to him. He refuses to be reconciled to a Christian brother. Therefore, and I would assume that by now, he's actually not even participating in the fellowship anymore. So he refuses to be united with the body of Christ. You've gone along with the witnesses. You've gone along to the church and it's become known to him that the church knows, but he's out of step with the mind of the church on the matter. He refuses forgiveness, he refuses reconciliation, he digs his heels in, he won't be forgiven. Therefore, in a sense, he's already put himself out of the fellowship. You're only treating him like he's acting himself. But does that mean you hate him? Not at all. Because you don't hate the unbelievers, or you shouldn't do. You should seek their forgiveness. You should seek, I mean, that they come into God's forgiveness. You should seek their salvation. We should love our community so that we want them to hear the gospel. It's in that sense, it's in that vein and that spirit that you treat him like a heathen. You treat him, in other words, as somebody who needs to be saved. Yeah? Just like Jesus went out and look for that little lamb had gone astray. That's how you view him. Not in a nasty way. Oh, well, you're not having anything else to do with us then, if that's the way you carry on. No, you're seeking to bring him back, just like Jesus went out and sought to bring that little lamb back. That's the spirit in which I believe it means. And the purpose of all this, and I think we'll look at this next week because time's gone, about all this business about binding and loosing, You see, what are you trying to do in all this? What is the purpose of it all? You want him loosed from the sin that's binding him. You want to set him free from that which holds him back from receiving your forgiveness and reconciliation and being brought into the body of Christ and being able. It's got nothing to do with demons, this. You know, these people who say it's all about demons, binding the demons and loosing and all. What on earth has it got to do with that? This whole passage is all, the theme is forgiveness, isn't it? It'd be a bit bizarre if in the middle of a conversation about forgiveness, Jesus started talking about so-called strategic level spiritual warfare and how we all need to go and bind the demons over the town. It got nothing to do with that. That is taking it out of context and turning it into something else. This is about forgiveness. It's about setting him free from that which binds him so that he might be loosed into the freedom and forgiveness and reconciliation of the sons of God. And if you want to bring binding in at all, it's so that brothers and sisters might be bound together in the love of Christ where division has come. And that's the spirit. And that's the attitude in which we've got to carry this on. This is supposed to be very practical teaching of how we relate to one another. Our attitude towards one another as brothers and sisters who are not yet perfect in this life. We're to constantly be seeking forgiveness and reconciliation between. And if we do, if we follow Jesus' very simple teaching here, save ourselves a lot of heartache, save a lot of division, save all this business that splits churches, and we'll actually grow through the experience. You know when it says God works all things together for good? Shall I tell you something now? Even in our imperfections and the fact that sometimes we get it wrong with one another, God can even use that and we can grow through it. But if we don't follow Jesus' instructions, if we're hostile to one another and we cut one another off, friends, all we do is create division. And we don't want that here, do we? We want this to be a church that's built on the right foundation and on the love of Christ, where people can grow together in love. We are different in a lot of ways, bound to be so. But it doesn't mean to say we can't be united in our one Saviour, the one head of the church. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? We'll continue that next week. Father, we remember that Jesus prayed that his people might be one, just as the Father and the Son are one, that we might be one in you. And Father, we do recognise that, Lord God, we live in an imperfect world. And Lord, in a practical sense, Lord, none of us are perfect yet. And so, Lord God, there are going to be problems in that sense. Nevertheless, we've got instruction here in your word that, Lord God, shows us how to deal with these things so that, Lord God, in the end, we can all profit by them. Lord, help us to follow your instructions that really are very simple. Help us to do that for our own sake, for the sake of brothers and sisters, for the sake of the fellowship, and for the sake of the testimony. That, Lord God, that which Jesus said of his disciples, that when men and women see that you love one another, they'll know that you're my disciples. That people, Lord God, in this town would know that we are your disciples because we love one another and because we care for each other and because we look out for one another and seek one another's good. So, Father, would you help us, Lord God, in this area? And, Lord God, we ask it so that your name might be glorified and honoured. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.